today as we come to the table.
You know, more than anyone on the planet, the church has got to stand firm on God's word, no matter what our feelings or emotions say or what is acceptable in any given society. It doesn't matter about the culture of the society. God's word, the Bible says, is eternal and it's outside of society and culture. And so therefore, we have to adapt to it. It doesn't adapt to us. Again, God says his word is eternal. He says it's never changing. He says it's settled in heaven forever. So it's not up to debate. It's not up to argument. It's not up to who thinks. Nobody's going to vote on it. It's right. And we have a choice. Are we going to yield to it or not?
The truth is the truth, no matter how many lies are being told around it. That's the nature of truth. It's not influenced by culture, people, or feelings. It's always going to be the same. You can't change the truth to fit your own ideas. Otherwise, it wouldn't really be true. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. The Bible is the ultimate truth. It's the very words of God. And since God doesn't change, neither will his word. As Pastor Mark teaches you today, you must keep the Bible as the standard of truth in your life. You will encounter many temptations to see it as less than the inspired word of God, but don't yield to them. Stand strong and stand firm on the foundation of God's word. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as he continues his message, Exposing Satan's Plan and Tactics.
They had a very special ritual that they did that they believed would make them right with God. Not found anywhere in the scripture, but added to, like Eve did here, nor shall you touch it. It was something they added in because they felt it should be there. And so what happened? They would take this little, a certain eggshell amount of water, and they would pour it over this hand, another eggshell amount, pour it on this hand, you know, or half an eggshell. They had these specific details they would give. You had to then do it this way and let the water drip off your fingers and a certain, then they could sit down and eat. And they would get up between courses and do that again. And they said, this is what it means to be righteous with God. This is what you have to do. Well, Jesus and the guys, man, they came in, hey, sitting there, started, whoa, let's go, you know. I'm not saying they didn't give thanks. The Lord we see in Scripture thanking the Father. But then they just started eating and having a good time, fellowship and enjoying and eating together. And the Pharisees are like, what is this? They didn't wash their hands. They didn't do the religious thing that we say you have to do in order to be right with God. And so you need to deal with them. Jesus said, look, you're concerned with the commandments of men rather than the commandment of God. He said, that's your error. Don't you see your error? You're lifting up religion. You're trying to work your way to God. You're trying to do things to make God happy. No, what makes God happy is simply receiving Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn that. It's interesting. Then John 6, 28 and 29, a man asked Jesus what he needed to do in order to please God. And he, of course, was referring to what rules or regulations or religious activities he should do to make God happy. And he said this. He said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That was his question. What religion? What list of rules? I want to make you happy. I want to make God happy. What do I have to do? Notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. He says, there's your work. You want to work? You want to please God by works? There it is. Just believe in Jesus. Notice the example here with Eve. God simply said, don't eat the forbidden fruit. Eve added, don't even touch it. Now, while I feel it's wise to stay clear of things that might tempt us, we must be so careful not to add man's rules on top of God's word, because that is where we step into the area of religion and where Satan had Eve, and again, where it puts up another wall, because now we start seeing God as this requirement we have to meet in order to please him. And so it becomes a greater battle in our heart in the midst of that. Now, again, I do believe it's wise. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stay away from areas we're tempted. What does the Bible say? Flee temptation. We saw when Joseph was with Potiphar's wife, what happened? He got out of there. And I saw some guy recently who wasn't a Christian, but he was trying to help people with their diet. And he, and people that were tempted to certain foods and stuff. And he said, you know what? He said, what you need to do is you need to take the things you're tempted with and go and just hold them in the store. Just hold them and look at them and just keep looking at them. And then finally, you'll eventually get victory. Not. I mean, you see, if I go in there and I get the chocolate bar and I'm just holding the chocolate bar, it's history. It doesn't have a chance, okay? So the Bible doesn't say to play with things, you know, that no, we need to flee from it. However, this the instance here in this situation was adding to it and giving it a list of rules. Now, you can jot this down if you want. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, relating to this, says this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Note that. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Note that. Here's the point. We must make sure that we're not trying to please God by a list of rules that we've come up with or that the group we're involved with has come up with if it is not clearly stated in the Word of God in a matter of obedience to following the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God's Word is not burdensome to those who love Him. If you love the Lord, His Word is not burdensome to you. It's only burdensome to those who don't love Him. You know, the Bible says the law really is for the lawless. The righteous don't need the law. You know, if you're a righteous person, you know, nobody has to tell you it's against the law to murder. Nobody has to tell you that. You're not going to murder because you're living with the Lord. There's not a desire there. You see, it's not going to happen. So the law is for the lawless. And yet, oftentimes, I think we try to bring the law in. As a matter of fact, I know we do. We try to bring the law into the church. It's amazing. It's that simple. It's amazing how hard we can make it. So he says, you know, hey, she says, nor shall you touch it. And the serpent said to the woman, oh, you shall not surely die. Now note this, after Satan's first attack on God's word was only subtle and yet had a damning twist to it, he now goes for the jugular. He goes head on and directly refutes. And this is now the fourth weakening tactic that we see Satan use with Eve, directly refute the word of God. First, you deny it. Did God really say? You bring question and doubt. Is it really God's word? Did God really write it or whatever? Or did man? And now you come and say, well, you know what? Now that I've got you questioning, I'm going to tell you emphatically, it is not God's word. God didn't write it, and therefore you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to follow it. And again, it's important to understand how Satan works, or we're going to be at a great disadvantage in defending ourselves. He will always first make a subtle challenge to the Word of God, and once the subtle challenge to the Word of God is made and we take the bait, he will now strike head on. Now, let me say this. Sadly, Satan has successfully done the same thing in our day among certain denominations and groups that at first were only tempted to question God's Word concerning issues such as the virgin birth or the deity of Christ or the inerrancy of Scripture. But once they were weakened with doubt and questioning of God's word, he then struck head on and was able to convince them that God's word was simply wrong concerning these sin issues, as to whether they were even sin or not sin. So we see a pattern here. Remember, one building on the other. He slowly tears us down. It's not something that he comes right in the face or you'd never believe it. Hence, rather than lovingly confronting those in sin and leading them to Christ, we see portions of the church actually ordaining them as ministers. Now again, how did this happen? How did Satan get us so far away off course? How could something be so clear in the Word of God and yet be completely ignored in certain circles? The reason being is he uses the same tactics today that he used back in the garden. Has God indeed said? And certainly you don't really believe that's actually the Word of God, inerrant, without question. Certainly you don't think that's the final authority. See, very clever. He's very wise. The headway Satan made was first weakening the foundation of God's word and then convincing of a lie. You know, it's a lot like the boxer who jabs at the ribs for a while, and once the hands drop down, he goes to the head because he knows that those are fatal blows, or rather, you're down for the count. It shouldn't be fatal in most cases for a boxer, but for the church it is. When the hands are dropped, he goes for the head to knock it down. You know, more than anyone on the planet, the church has got to stand firm on God's word no matter what our feelings or emotions say or what is acceptable in any given society. Doesn't matter about the culture or the society. God's word, the Bible says, is eternal and is outside of society and culture. And so therefore, we have to adapt to it. It doesn't adapt to us. Again, God says his word is eternal. He says it's never changing. He says it's settled in heaven forever. So it's not up to debate. It's not up to argument. It's not up to who thinks right. Nobody's going to vote on it. It's right. And we have a choice. Are we going to yield to it or not? Now, again, Satan making great headway with this first lie now moves on to his final dig here and really lays out two of the biggest lies that are still used today, really from verse 4 and now the next one in verse 5. He says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil." Now, we come to Satan's final weakening tactic, and that is, again, to bring in a more direct lie. We saw, first of all, there he said, you know, "You shall not surely die." And now he brings in not only that, but "You can be God yourself." Now, it's amazing to me that the very same lies that Satan told in the garden to the first two people to ever exist are the same two he tells to society and the world today. It's amazing. What are these lies? Number one, "You will not surely die," speaking here in the spiritual sense. And number two, "You can be like God." First, "You will not surely die." Again, understand Satan was specifically referring to the spiritual sense here. We have to understand there are two aspects to dying. I think some people have been stumbled by this. They say, "Well, you know what? Eve ate of the apple and she didn't die." Oh, yes, she did. It was many years later before she died physically, which was a consequence of her sin. But she died spiritually immediately. And so that's what we need to understand. I think sometimes we get involved in sin. You know, we think, "Well, hey, I did that. There's no consequence. I did that and got away with it. Nothing's going to happen to me." No, the same thing happens to you at that moment that happened to Eve. Now you're putting up a wall between you and God. There's a division. There's a gap developing. Sin has now separated you from God. And spiritually, you are dead and or dying. And so again, Eve did the same thing here. And Satan realized that he made headway with her. And so she eats the fruit. And she says, you know, she doesn't think she'll die. Now, it's interesting to me, if you ask most people today if they believe they will be eternally separated from God when they die, they will typically say what? "No. I think I'm a good enough person. I mean, I'm not as bad as that person. I mean, they're a lot worse than I am." And everybody's standard is everybody around them, is it not? The Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves with those around us. Our standard is who? The standard that God holds up is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if we are not perfect like him, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, you say, "Well, what does that mean? None of us in here are perfect." Some of you might think you are, but you're not. Nobody's perfect before the Lord. What that means is now we have to take his perfect sacrifice, his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And by his blood washing us clean and by forgiveness and repentance of sin, now we're accepted as perfect before God in his eyes because of what Jesus did. You see, there's the catch. People say, "Well, I don't think I'm going to die. I think I'm good enough. I think pretty much everybody goes to heaven, right? And so I'm not as bad as some people. I'll go." Not according to the word of God. And they believe the lie. Satan has told them the same thing. "Oh, don't worry about it. You will not surely die. You're not going to be eternally separated. As a matter of fact, you know what? Hey, there's probably not even a place called hell. Probably doesn't even really. Matter of fact, I can tell you, doesn't exist." See, guys, where is that voice coming from? Because God's word has told us that it's there and that we need to do our best to not end up there. Satan says, "Don't even worry about it. It's not even an issue." He's convinced many today of the same lie he told Eve there in the garden. "Don't worry, there's no consequences." What's another one? "Well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell?" That's a great question, because the answer is a loving God sends no one to hell. The Bible says that we choose to go there. How do we choose to go there? By rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. God doesn't send anyone to hell. As a matter of fact, God sent his son to die on the cross so that anyone who believed would have eternal life and be forgiven and not have to go there. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for man. And so the answer is that God sends no one to hell. We choose to go there ourselves. You know, it's amazing to me. When I hear that comment, I think, wait a minute, you think God's sending people to hell? Do you ever turn your radio on and hear something Christian? Have you ever turned on your TV and found something Christian? Have you ever found somebody on the street sharing? Have you ever seen a track? Have you ever? Well, yeah, we all have, really. Then it seems to me that God is trying to stop you at every crossroad and say, which way are you going? You need to look up. God is doing everything he can with his arms open wide enough to hang on a cross, to say, I love you this much. I laid down my life for you, but it's your choice. I won't send you there, but if you choose to reject me, you're going to be clumped in with the devil and his angels, because that's what it was created for. It was never created for man. And I desire that you not go there so much. I've come to the earth to die for your sins. Amazing. There's another form this lie takes, and we see it around the world. It's even in America. It's called reincarnation. You will not surely die. It spawns this reincarnation teaching. The Hindus believe this as well. They believe that they can come back as a bug or an animal or even something different, maybe a different person. Can you imagine how miserable that would be? You know, Mahatma Gandhi said himself that his own religion, and again, this was man-made, not God. It's a religion, not a relationship. He said that his own Hinduism was a greater burden than he could bear. Reincarnation was. He said, to think that I have to keep coming back and doing this over, I mean, how would you like to come back and live like that? You know, walking barefoot everywhere in India all the time. You know, I mean, I wouldn't want to come back, and I'm not picking on them for those. I'm saying, when you look at the disadvantaged position he had, Very poor country, very hard conditions. And he says, I've got to come back and do this all over? There's no hope in that. It's interesting in America, the way that this lie has taken form. Satan has told the same lie to the Americans, but it doesn't tell us that we'll come back as bugs or animals or that kind of stuff because we have too much pride. We would never believe such a thing. For us, it's only coming back as another person. But have you ever noticed it's always someone in royalty or worldwide fame they claim to come back as? You ever notice that? Tom Cruise recently came out and said that he was Shakespeare reincarnated. Now, why did he not come back and say, I think that I was a janitor or a trash collector in Rome. I think maybe that I cleaned out sewage and I worked out. Why didn't he say that? Because, guys, again, that's not glamorous. That's not lifting up. You see, Satan is using this in modern cultures to be something glamorous. You see, I'm coming back and I was a king or I was a queen or I was a prince or I was a famous person, and so therefore you better bow down, you know. I'm somebody important. And now why do you think that Satan would take this tactic? Because again, remember, there's always pride involved when it comes to Satan. Because Satan, what did he fall? When it came to his fall from heaven, what did he fall from? Pride. And so when he brings us the temptations, he comes in the form of pride. Now I can understand many believing this first couple of lies. You know, that you're not going to die, there's nothing to account for, there's no judgment day, because that's easy to believe. You don't want to believe that you'll have to, especially if you're not living for the Lord. I can even believe some people saying, you know what, I think I'm going to keep coming back and you know, just keep being recycled, you know, and this kind of thing or whatever. But the one that amazes me the most that we look at last today is that where Satan here says, you can be like God, or more literally, you can be God yourself. It's amazing that anyone would truly believe this. Now, the word God here is the word Elohim, which is the same word God used to describe himself at creation. He's not just saying you can be like God in the sense of some things. He says, no, you can be like Elohim. Remember Satan's temptation when he fell? He said, I will ascend to the farthest parts of the north. I will become like the Most High. And again, now we see the same temptation that Satan fell in his pride and evil, bringing it down here to Eve and bringing it to man. You know, the some that believe that today, again, you probably know them. You know, the Mormons believe they can become a god. Hindus believe that. Even the New Age teaches you can become a god, but it's actually old age because it's back here in the garden. It's not new at all. It's just repackaged in a new package. They actually teach and believe that they can be like God or be God themselves. Now, also notice here, Satan declares your eyes will be opened. We would say that you will be spiritually enlightened. You see, the lie takes the form today of a higher consciousness, a greater enlightenment, a Christ consciousness, if you will, without committing your life to Christ, to the Lord. And so that's part of the lie. You don't need Jesus. You can reach this higher state of consciousness, this higher level of spiritual enlightenment. You can get there without God and his word, without his plan, without Jesus Christ. You simply need to hum and, you know, stare at your navel and just meditate and allow these things, you know. And if you do that, and you say some chant, then eventually you will figure out that you're God. How sad it is to not know you're God and suddenly figure it out. That's a dangerous person, especially if they ever get upset with you, you know. You know, you cut me up. Whoa, how'd that happen? Oh, I forgot I'm God. You know? Guys, it's the ultimate deception. It's the ultimate deception here. They believe that all they have to do is meditate or find their inner self, and somehow they can attain to godhood. It's not a new lie. It's an old lie that comes from the garden. But I believe the most deadly form of this lie today in America is that we can be like God, in that we can be the one to determine our own future apart from God. In other words, I can do whatever I want without God. I can be my own person, I can set my own course, and I can still go to heaven in the process. The Bible says, no, you can't. Jesus said, you have to come through me, and you've got to come my way. And Satan says, no, you can do your own thing. Don't worry about it. And why do I believe this lie is so much more dangerous? Because listen, this lie sounds courageous and to the flesh seems admirable, but in reality is simply the voice of Satan once again saying, don't listen to God and his word for your life. You can be like God and make all those decisions for yourself. Very few of us in America would believe that we're God or can be a God, but we do readily accept the temptation to be the captain of our own ship and to chart our own course apart from God. See, Satan knows how to reach each culture. He knows how to reach each society. Our job is to know how he does it so that when it comes to us in a different package, we're prepared. So where does that leave us today? Well, the question for us today is, have we bought into any of Satan's lies? As an unbeliever, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, let me ask you this. Have you been deceived into believing that when you die, you simply go to heaven, even if you don't commit your life to Jesus Christ and turn from your sin? That's not the voice of God. Jesus said that you must come to him on his terms, ask forgiveness of sins, and dedicate your life to him. Accept his sacrifice on the cross, or you can't get in. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. You see, Satan comes in and goes, no, you know, there is another way to get in. You know, that you can do it this way. Just be a good person. Follow some religion. Have religious rules. Try to be nice. Go to church each week. Do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Do it. Right? Or has he convinced you that there's no hell and that there's no eternal separation from God from those who reject Christ? And hence, there's no need to worry either way. Why worry about it? No consequence. Or do you believe that you can eat of the forbidden fruit and not face the consequences? Or do you believe that you can live however you want, being your own God, if you will, and not be held accountable? If we believe any of these things, guys, these have not come from the Lord. These have come from the enemy of our soul. You see, he doesn't love you. He's lying to you right now. God loves you. God is coming and saying, listen, this guy's lied to you. He's trying to take you down to a course of eternal separation from me. I love you. I gave my son to die on the cross so you could be reconnected to me. By his blood on the cross, I will forgive you. But you've got to make the choice. You've got to make the decision. He doesn't love you. I do, is what God would say to us this morning for those that don't know the Lord. But I want to say this, for any who do know the Lord, we also have to be aware of the tactics of Satan as well. Remember, he may not come to us and say, well, you know, you don't really believe the Bible. Of course we do. As believers, of course we do. So he's not going to come to us with obvious ones. He's going to come to us with other things. He's going to say, you know, well, whatever it might be, he might say, you know, you can, it's okay. You can, you know, live in fornication or adultery, or you can do whatever you want. You know, God didn't care. God still loves you. No big deal. Don't worry about it. And so again, we have to be aware of these things and be aware of his attack. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is, even if we have believed some of these lies in the past, guys, we can change that today. By simply believing the word of God and saying, all right, Lord, I've heard some of these lies, I believe some of these lies, but I see what your word says very clearly here, and I see who's behind the lies. I reject his lies, I believe your word, and right now I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart, and to be my Lord and my Savior. And if any of you want to do that, I want to give you that opportunity. Why don't we pray? Lord, how we thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, Lord, and again, for your word. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us, Lord, the plan and the tactics of the enemy. We don't necessarily enjoy studying him, Lord. We enjoy studying you. But at the same time, Lord, we know that we are in a spiritual battle. And we know that he does surround us with his lies and his deception. And your word is the only foundation we have, Lord, to determine right and wrong. It is the only standard that you've given, and it is the only standard that we need. And Father, I pray that we as believers would be shored up in your word, that we would spend time in your word and prayer, Lord, that we might know right and wrong, that we might understand what your word says, not being religious, not applying man's rules and regulations, but simply loving you, Lord, and following your word and giving you our heart. And I thank you for that. If there's any here that maybe for the first time realize that some of the things they've been told were lies of the enemy, that they'd never seen before in the scripture, that you had said these things, and that the enemy had said these things, and that this battle was going on. Father, I pray that right now that you would convict them in their heart, that they would indeed know that they need forgiveness of their sin, and that the only way to find that forgiveness is through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. Oh, Lord, how we love you and how we thank you. And we pray that any that don't know you would now ask you into their heart and commit their life to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.